think our screen is going a little bit funny. Welcome again to church, and if you're new here, it's great to have you with us. My name is Albie. Today we're finishing our series on prayer. We've been looking at prayer over the past 3 weeks. We looked at why we should pray 2 weeks ago, and then last week we looked at Jesus praying, and we saw the Lord's Prayer. Today we're going to be looking at one of Paul's prayers, one of the Apostle Paul's prayers that we see there in Philippians. But here's the thing, isn't it? That question that we looked at earlier, let me just make sure this is going. We know that we should pray. We know that praying is a good thing, and yet we don't. For a lot of us, we don't pray nearly as much as we know that we should, even though we know that praying is a privilege. We know that coming before God is a massive privilege, but for a lot of us, and me included, a lot of the times prayer is hard. Praying regularly, praying each day. And there's maybe a few things that came up as to why we find it hard to pray. I'm not sure what you guys talked about when you broke up into different groups. It might be the fact that you're new as a Christian, and so you're new to this idea of praying. And like with anything new, you're not really sure how to pray. It's still a little bit awkward. What are the words that I should use? When I think about God, how should I be thinking about him? What does amen even mean? If that's you, it's great that you're starting that journey of praying to God. Keep working at it. Just say to somebody at church, somebody who's been a Christian for a while, that I'd love to meet up. I'd love to learn how to pray. I'm sure they would say yes. But I suspect for a lot of people, we actually know how to pray. That's not the reason why we find it hard. It might be that we feel that we're too busy to pray, that we don't have the time to pray, especially when there's so many things that need to be done. There's emails that we need to write, there's jobs that need to be finished, dishes that need to be washed, or the kids to pick up. And yet if we're honest with ourselves, the fact that we're too busy, that we lack the time, is an excuse, isn't it? There are 1,400 minutes in a day, and you don't have 5 minutes to pray to God. It is an excuse. I suspect the reason why we don't pray is because we're lazy. We don't get excited about praying. It doesn't get our hearts racing. And I think maybe one of the reasons why we don't get excited about praying is because our prayers are too small. What we pray for is too small. Our idea of prayer is too small. And so because of that, of course, it's not exciting. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at one of the prayers of Paul there in Philippians to see what he prays for. And my aim for this morning, just to put it out there at the very start, my aim is that we will pray big and we'll get excited about prayer. That's what I'm hoping by the end of this. So let's pray that God will help us in doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time that we have to come together to look at Philippians. We pray, Lord, that as we do that, that you will open up our eyes to see what is going on as we pray. Help us, Lord, to understand from Paul's prayer what he prays for. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that, that we'll be excited and that you'll work in us, Lord, to be people who love to pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Paul's prayer in Philippians. It'd be great if you've got that passage open in front of you. Paul here is writing to a church that he planted in Greece 10 years before he actually writes this. And we're going to see two things that will hopefully help us to pray. We're going to look at why Paul prays, and then we're going to look at what Paul prays. And so first of all, why does Paul pray? He prays because the Philippians are partners in the gospel. Take a look at verse 3. Paul writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." We can read about this in Acts chapter 16. Every time Paul remembers the people in Philippi, whether it's Lydia, the businesswoman, the slave girl that was freed from the evil spirit, the jailer whose whole family became Christians, every time he thinks about them, he doesn't get nostalgic thinking about the good old days. He prays. He prays. They are so precious to him that he can't think of them without praying for them. It's obvious how much he cares for them there in verse 7. They are always in his heart. Or verse 8, he has the affection of Jesus for them. Because they are partners in the gospel, he loves them. He's excited by them, and so he's excited to pray for them. Maybe that's the first thing that will get us excited about prayer, is for us to love people. You see, the people that I find easiest to pray for are my family. It's Dawn and the kids. It's the easiest thing to thank God for them, to pray for them, because they're close to me, because I love them. It's not because of a sense of obligation that I pray for them. It's not a chore. That's what Paul is picking up here. He prays for the Philippians because he's excited about them. He loves them. And so he always prays for them. And maybe the lesson here this morning for us is that if we find it hard to pray, if we find that we're not excited about prayer, that we don't have that desire to pray, maybe it's because we are not involved enough with other people. We are too absorbed in our own things. We're wrapped up in our own lives. And so that's why we don't pray for other people. Because surely there are friends and there are workmates that we care for. There are Christians that we serve with, whether it's on the ushering team or the music team or helping out in Jitterbugs or kids' church. There are Christians in our growth groups, people at church where God has given us a gospel partnership to build up Barney's and to reach out to Roseville and to Chatswood. Surely there are people who make us feel warm when we think about them. And if there aren't people who make us feel warm when we think about them, pray that God will soften your hearts, because there should be. And if there are people who are close to us, who we have this affection for, turn that affection into prayer. That is one of the greatest things that we can do for them. If you care for them, pray for them. And then do you see in verse 6, when he prays, Paul is confident. This is not wishful thinking. He is confident. He says that there in verse 6. He's confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's confident in God. Now, that's actually pretty amazing as he writes this. Paul, here, as he writes this, he's in jail. He's been locked up. It would have been so easy for him to be overcome with anxiety, being stressed or nervous about the Christians he's writing to, or to feel hopeless, to be frustrated. He would love to go build up the Philippian church, but he can't because he's been locked up. But instead of feeling hopeless, where there's nothing he can do about it, it's the complete opposite, isn't it? He prays with confidence, and he prays with joy. Because his confidence, in verse 6, his confidence is not in himself, it is in God. And he has seen God at work. He saw that in Lydia, in the slave girl, in the jailer, how they became Christians. He saw how the Philippians had given themselves to the gospel. God was clearly at work, and God still is. I remember meeting up with one of Dawn's workmates. He was a person who was always swearing, would always make crude jokes. Dawn actually thought he was a bit wild and was kind of glad to pass him over to me. But we met up. We met up and we read through Mark's gospel, and he became a Christian. God is at work, opening up people's eyes. If you haven't seen that, think about yourself. If you're a Christian, it is because God is at work. He opens up our eyes to see Jesus. Do you see Paul's theology here? Who builds up the church? Who makes people grow? God does. God does that. And if we get our heads around that, that makes a big difference. It drives us to pray, doesn't it? If we understand that simple truth. Because I can be doing all the right things. I can be talking to people about Jesus. I can be trying to work out what our vision is as a church. I can be ushering. I can be cooking lunch and doing kids' church. I can be doing all of that. But if it's all me and none of it's God, it'll be useless. And so I need to pray. I need to pray. Because God is the one who's at work. I will pray, and I'll pray big, that God will build his church, that God will change people's hearts. Will you do that this year as you think about the God that we pray to? Why does Paul pray? Because of his love for them and because of his confidence in a God who is at work. That's the why he prays. What does Paul pray for? Which is our second point this morning. He prays for three things. And as we go through these things, I want you to imagine what it would be like if we prayed these things for ourselves, for our kids and our grandkids, for people at church. What would it be like? Three things that Paul prays for. He prays for love. He prays for love. Take a look at verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He prays that their love will grow. He doesn't tell us what that love is for, but I take it, it's love for God, and it's love for each other. It's love for people who aren't believers. It's love for the gospel. It's a love which is not just for my family, the people that I naturally care for. It's a prayer not just that I love my group of friends who I'm happy with. It's not just loving people that I like or people who have something to offer me. It is a love which is overflowing. It abounds. It's more and more. It's a love which grows. Do you see how it grows in verse 9? It grows in knowledge, in depth of insight. And that's important for us to get. This is not a sentimental love of wishful thinking. This is a love which grows as we come to know God better. And that's why it's important for us to come here to church on Sundays to hear the Bible. That's why it's important for us to go to growth groups or to read the Bible by ourselves. It's not too late to sign up. As we grow in knowledge of God, as we grow in knowledge of what he's done for us, we will grow in love. But it doesn't just happen, because you can grow a big head without growing a big heart. And so make sure that you are praying to grow in love. Paul prays for love. He prays for excellence. Prays for excellence. Verse 9, he prays that their love will grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what's best. Paul wants them to know what is the best so that they can have what's the best. He doesn't want them to aim for second best or mediocrity, being average. He wants them to aim for excellence. The word there to discern, discerning what's best, it's the idea of testing. You're weighing something up, analyzing, examining. That's the idea of discernment. It's a word which actually comes from the metal market, where they would test, they would examine the purity of a metal. Every now and then I have one of those TV shows that's on the background about the pawnbrokers, you know, where you go sell stuff to actually get rid of it, to get some money back. Sometimes someone comes in, they want to sell some jewelry. They want to sell it for cash. And so somebody comes in with a gold ring. But how do you know it's real? How do you know if it's worth $40 or $400? Because you can't take their word for it. You know, they come in, they say they want to sell it for $4,000. So you can't take their word for it. The person behind the counter, he has to actually discern what the quality of the gold is. Is it really gold? So what the person does, he takes a black stone and he rubs it against the gold ring. It leaves a mark on the black stone. He gets some acid and he tests it. If the mark is gone after using the acid, it's fake. It's not gold. But if the mark is still there, well, at that point, it actually is real. It is gold. That's what discernment looks like. That's what's going on here. Paul prays that the Philippians, that they can test things, that they can work things out, that they can work out what is the best. Do you notice that it's not working out the difference between good things and bad things, between right and wrong? That's important, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul prays that they can work out the difference between what is good and what is the best. Because that's actually harder to work out, isn't it? What matters the most in life? What matters the most to God? because this is kind of what it looks like. Sending our kids to good schools, letting them play sport on the weekends, that is good. But raising them to know Jesus and showing them what it means to follow Jesus, well, that is better. Having a job which has good money and status and authority, again, that is good. But having a job which allows you to do ministry, which allows you to serve people, that is better. Having free time is good, whether it's playing computer games or hobbies or going out or playing sport. But thinking about how we use our time for God, again, that is the better. Paul wants us to aim for excellence, to be able to discern what is best. See, when's the last time we prayed big prayers like that for our Christian friends and our workmates? When's the last time that we prayed that our friends would grab hold of what really matters, or that we would grab hold of what really matters? I wonder if our problem is that as Christians, we're happy to be average. We're happy to be average. We want to settle for mediocre Christianity. Once we're Christians, we're happy to just sort of coast along. I was kind of thinking about this. It's like Christianity is, it's like catching a bus. It's like catching a bus. Christianity, you run to catch the bus and you try to get in. But once you're on the bus, okay, you can sit back, you can relax because you're heading in the right direction. You're part of the team. I suspect we can think like that as Christians. Okay, I'm in. I'm going in the right direction. I'm on the right team. And so now I can take it easy. Paul says, you've got it all wrong. Now, Paul says, be passionate as Christians. Don't settle for mediocrity, being an average Christian. Aim for excellence. Pray for excellence to live for what really matters to God. Do you see what Paul is praying here? Love, excellence, and he prays for change. Gordon, I'm going to get you to flick. Okay, there we go. He prays for change in verse 10. He prays, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul prays for change. He prays for lives transformed by Jesus, being pure and blameless in front of God and in front of others. Pure in front of God, blameless in front of other people, bearing fruit of righteousness, so that we are disciples of Jesus and we live as disciples of Jesus. What sort of fruit are you bearing? Because the things we do for Jesus, our character in front of God, these are the things that last until Jesus comes again, to the glory and praise of God. Why do we find it hard? Maybe we're not excited enough to pray. Maybe our prayers are too small. You know, it is good to pray for small things. We can pray about anything and everything. We saw that in Philippians chapter 4. But maybe when we only pray for the small things, then we're not excited about prayer. Or maybe when we pray to a small God, we're not excited about prayer. But Philippians chapter 1, it is a big God and it's a big prayer, isn't it? He prays that they might have a love which is overflowing, a love which is abundant, that will chase after the very best that God has to offer, being passionate Christians. He prays to have lives changed by Jesus. You see, if we pray those things, that is an exciting prayer, isn't it? What a difference that would make if that is what we are praying for. Can I give you a 5-minute challenge just for this week? A 5-minute challenge. See if you can spend 5 minutes every day this week in prayer. 7 days, it's not that hard. 5 minutes every day. If you want to spend more than 5 minutes, go for it. But at least 5 minutes every day, just praying. See if you can start that today. When you pray, get your mobile phones out because you're great with that, but then set a timer on your mobile phones. You know, resist the temptation to do Facebook or emails or check the news. Pull the phone out and set the time of 5 minutes and just to pray. Pray for those things that Paul does. Love, excellence, and change. See how you go with that. A five-minute challenge if you dare take that up. It's not that God's going to make all those happen, those things happen in a week. Maybe he will. But after our series on prayer, let's be a church that actually does pray. 5 minutes every day this week. If it goes beyond this week, that'd be great. But I'm not shooting that far ahead at the moment. Just for this week, see how you go. See if you'd actually be able to take up that five-minute challenge. Pray for yourself. Pray for others at church. Pray for me. This would be a great thing for us to put into practice as we hear God's word on prayer. It is hard to pray, but Paul gives us every reason to be excited to come before God when we do. Why don't we pray now? Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for what we see here in Philippians chapter 1. We thank you for the past few weeks that you've given us as we've been looking at this topic of prayer. And we pray, Lord, that you might work within us, Lord. Help us to be excited about the privilege of prayer. We ask, Lord, that we might be a church that takes seriously the privilege that we have to come into your presence and to talk to you and to praise you. Father, we pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Help us to discern what is excellent, what is the best. Change us to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. And we pray all of this for your glory and praise. Amen.